been looking forward to sharing this, and I know the Lord's going to allow a breakthrough for the ears that are ready to hear. Lord, I just ask right now that you would help me, because I'm frail. My mind tends to wander, and yet, Lord, you've called me for such a time as this to deliver your word. And I pray that I'd be like a sounding board, that your wind would hit me, and that we would hear together what your spirit would say to your church, O Lord. And we just we receive your word with graciousness today. Help us to have a meek and gentle disposition, and to not harden our hearts and grieve the Holy Spirit of grace. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Amen. Amen. Well, my tongue today is like the pen of a ready writer. I really sense that God wants to inscribe his words deeply into our hearts today. This is part three of grieving the Holy Spirit. Let me give the verse that we have heard many times over the last few weeks. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. To the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit to say, make things nice for me. Please me. I have feelings, and I want you to be a blessing. Those are paraphrases. Here's the inspired word of God literally. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I don't know how many of us have thought about the very fact that it's the Holy Spirit which is talking about himself. Because the Holy Spirit anointed those holy men of old to write the words of revelation, what we know as the Bible. The Holy Spirit is saying, don't grieve me. Is that not true? I don't want to be grieved. I don't want to have to say good grief over and over and over, as per a couple weeks ago, the message that started the series. And he's our closest companion. Your best friend is not your closest companion. Your fiance is not your closest companion. Your spouse is not your closest companion. The children are not the closest companions you'll have at times. Thanks be to God for that. Eventually they depart. But the Holy Spirit is our closest companion. And we would do well to bless him. And as I've put forward in the last couple weeks, I've been speaking on the behalf of an aggrieved party. Because there's no doubt I grieve him often enough, and we all are part of that. But he would have us to know that if we grieve him long enough, that he'll eventually grieve us. Just as the children of Israel, according to Isaiah chapter 66, if I recall right, it's in the latter part of Isaiah, said that they grieved his Holy Spirit by their rebellion, and he gave them up. Well, in covering this verse over the last couple weeks, some of you who are apt students of the Word, you have already gone and taken this verse and checked out the context. How many of you have heard this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, over the last 3 weeks, and you've said, you know, that's right, we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now let me go into the context. That is, let me go to the passage where that scripture is found, and see how to understand that verse in context. How many of you have actually done that? You've contextualized, as a good student should, by the way, and as I do tell you from time to time, don't just take what I say, but also check what I say in context, because people can mishandle the word. I can mishandle the word. Hopefully it's an ignorant thing if I do. If it's malicious, then woe to me. But perhaps you've thought about, maybe you haven't done it, but you thought about, and I won't even have you raise your hand this time, perhaps you thought about the contextual side of Ephesians 4, verse 30. And in the contextual side of it, we get yet another thing, the primary thing, actually, that the Spirit was getting at when he said, don't grieve me. This really grieves me. And so let's dive into Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at the verse prior to Ephesians 4:30 and the verse after Ephesians 4:30, which is 4:29 and 4:31. And it will produce this sentiment, if only love was second nature. Ephesians 4:29 through 31. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Kevin, you remember our friend Jeff. That's the verse that he reinforced often to us as young men in Michigan. So Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication come from your mouth, but only that which brings grace that edifies the hearer. And then notice verse 30. It's in bigger print. It is a repeat of the lead verse. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, I may not be the most sophisticated student of the Bible. I mean, you may regard me as a student of the Bible, but I don't think of myself as that sophisticated. But there's like a contextual clue here as to how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And it goes something like this. Grieving the Spirit has something to do with how we treat people. Is that something that you might also glean just in a cursory, elementary, quick reading? And I didn't even give one Greek root word there. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Only that which builds people up, as is fitting, so grace is imparted. You know, the way you talk is the way you treat somebody. If you speak in a corrupting manner, if you gossip, if you pass on reports, if you slander, if you're always, if you're chronically critical, and you communicate to that, and it's not building somebody up, you're treating them bad. You know what that does? Verse number 30, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then if it wasn't clear enough, verse 30 is sandwiched, okay, between two pieces of high-fiber bread. Very cleansing. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, Christians, away from you, Spirit-filled people of God, along with all malice. Am I interpreting that verse right? Okay. Hopefully, I'm not mishandling the word. I know I'm not, but hopefully you're getting it with me here. That the way we treat people has an immediate impact on the Spirit within us. If I treat people right, that's cooperating with the Spirit. That's being a blessing. We who are Christians are the adopted seed of Abraham. And Abraham was given this promise that you would be a blessing to many peoples. You are not going to be one who was going to be a curse to people. You would be a blessing. And I actually do pray that I would be a blessing to people, that I would not be a burden to people. Now, looking at these verses in its totality, I've kind of split it up two different ways as far as the characteristics that can be gleaned here. Either graciousness or hostility of heart is the result. You see, in verse 29, you see that the talk that is corrupting, get rid of it, but give grace. Somebody say grace. Impart grace. Build people up. Grace, grace, grace. The Lord's grace abounds. Where sin abounds, there does grace much more abound. Grace is God's help, God's power, God's abilities in the midst of a difficult world. However, another aspect from these verses, Ephesians 4, 29, 31, is hostility. Somebody say hostility. And so is there graciousness of heart or hostility of heart? This is to be the question today. If I'm a hostile person, I am grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that 70% of you just said, shoo, I feel better now because I'm certainly not hostile. It's that person that I'm thinking of right now. That's the one who's hostile. But as you know, the Spirit's not going to leave any of us alone today. He's going to get in there between the joints and the marrow today. And he's going to expose the motivations of our heart. Now, hostility, let me define hostility, since this is what grieves the Spirit. A hostile heart grieves the Holy Spirit. It's a key point in the bottom of your notes. A hostile heart grieves the Holy Spirit. Hostility is being combative without a good cause. We are called to be soldiers. There are times to confront. There are times to go into battle. But hostility is not for the good of the other. It's being combative without good cause. Can you think of somebody right now as you're sitting there, and don't look across the aisle or anything, certainly not to your spouse, but can you think of somebody on planet Earth that they are combative without good cause? They just pick fights when they don't have to. They like to play devil's advocate. They're ultra-contrarian. They always got to try to find the thing that's wrong and make that the highlight. Well, that may make them feel good. That may make me feel good, as I have had that tendency and do from time to time. But it doesn't make the Holy Spirit feel good, because God's will for me is to build people up and to be gracious, to be tender, to seek to build somebody up, and not to be a hostile person. Now, we all have defense mechanisms or ways in which we justify our negatives. It's built into us. I mean, it's in our DNA. Adam and Eve immediately went into a defense mechanism. Blame the other. I certainly am not at fault here. And when I talk about hostility, you may say, yeah, I've got that bent to me. I've got hostility, but mine is with good cause. Mine is actually proper. Something in my life or somebody in my life stimulated my hostility. And so, yeah, maybe I've got a bit of excessive angst, but it's with good cause. I'm the exception to the rule. That mine is with good cause. And we can think of many stimulants. Now, this is actually, if you are a hostile person, your hostility is probably going to go up during this message. But try to stick with me, okay? It's kind of a catch 22 that way. But some stimulants of hostility, real deal stimulants of hostility. Abuse, people that have been abused in some way, that can provoke hostility in their lives. And they can become that hostile person. Aggravation. I know that I am very, in this area, I'm weak in this way. Because if I get aggravated, if someone doesn't put away the milk, I mean, hostility begins to rise. You turn off the light or do this or that. And my family knows that's a weakness of mine. That stimulates my hostility. And I could make an excuse, but here are some stimulants of hostility: aggravation, abuse, offense. If you've been offended, then you can allow hostility to characterize you. And of course, there's no end of offenses. I mean, we're in a world that's full of offense potential. And the more we cling to those, the more hostile we get. Inconvenience can make you hostile. If the cashier's going too slow, the hostility meter can begin to go up. And someone's driving or whatever, inconvenience itself can be a stimulant to hostility. Disagreements. We have an argument or a difference of opinion. Somebody has a different preference to you. And they may allow something in their life that you don't. And all of a sudden, the hostility meter starts to go up. Yeah, there's stimulants to hostility. And I'm going to take away now the cause for justification, the defense mechanism. And I want to go right to the root of the matter. And here's where it can be a little rude. Yes, there's abuse. Yes, there's aggravation. Yes, there's offenses. And I've experienced them all. Not to the degree you have, perhaps. But I've experienced those issues as well. And I have reason for hostility. I have reason to be an angry man. And Proverbs says, do not go with an angry man, lest you learn his ways and become like him. Now, anger in and of itself is not evil. Jesus was angry and he cleared the temple. But there is an unbridled anger which produces hostility, okay? Just as there can be an out-of-balance love. I can't go there right now. But an unbridled anger which produces hostility, but I am without excuse. I am not going to excuse myself today. And I'm not going to say, well, my dad was this way, my grandfather did this to me, you don't understand what the teacher did to me, or my big brother, or whatever. I'm going to knock out all those excuses right now and go right to the root. And here's the root of hostility. Here is the root of a hostile nature which grieves the Spirit so much that he made it clear to not use corrupting language, to get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all this malice has got to go. Here is the root of it. It is this statement and sentiment, I'm the greatest. I am the best. Now, I probably just lost 80% of you because you said in your heart, well, I've never said that about myself. Surely I'm not that arrogant. I mean, only an idiot would have that type of pride. Well, you may have never said that, and you may have never consciously worked that out in your heart, but I can tell you that the whole human race is infected with this idiocy. The whole human race sees themselves as little gods. It is hardwired into our system from our parents. And Adam and Eve, they bought into and embraced and were overcome with this spirit, with this deception, that I am God. I am the greatest. I am the best. And even disciples of Christ still have a hard time shaking off this inbred, ingrained sentiment. Now, let's look at some disciples of Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, verses 22 through 24, here we're at the end of the Gospel of Luke. There's 24 chapters in Luke. We're midway through Luke 22, which means we're entering the last phase of the ministry of Christ. This is the last evening that Jesus would spend with his disciples. They had had the Last Supper. Jesus had washed their feet. And in Luke 22, verse 22, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Now, Jesus is at a weak time. As a matter of fact, he's going to enter the garden, and he's going to be so weary, his sweat like drops of blood, praying to his Father, if it's possible, let's bypass this. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is in a weary state here. And here's how deep and how pernicious the root of hostility is. That is, that I am the greatest, I am the primary, everything else is secondary. Here are these men, and they do not have the ability to discern how deep and severe, how traumatized Jesus is in this time. As he says this, all they can think about is me, myself, and I. Because after all, I'm the center of the universe, and everything should be in reference to me. Everything, in fact, should be subjugated to me. I am a deity. I am first. Look at verse 23. They began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. So here's the 11, and Jesus is in distress. And he even says in Luke, I'm in distress and I'm weighed down, and you all have continued with me. But look at their musing. Look at their disputation. Well, it can't be me because I'm the best, so it's got to be you. No, I'm the best, so it's got to be you. Read again with me verse 23. They began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. I think it's you, Peter. Well, I think it's you, James. Well, I think it's you, Bartholomew. You know why? Here's my reasoning. Because I'm the greatest. Because surely that's beyond me. Surely I would not be complicit in betraying our good teacher, in betraying our rabbi. Now, this little fight, by the way, where do wars and fighting come from amongst us? James chapter 4, from the lust of our flesh, from our desires, from our need to be the greatest and be perceived as the greatest. Verse 24, one question leads to another. One fight leads to this one. It gets to the crux of the matter, actually. Because of this, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. I mean, they really got down to brass tacks. There's no sophistication in this. It's like, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Now, we spirit-filled believers, because they weren't spirit-filled yet, we might do this in different ways. like I want to minister so that I can have a place of prominence. Or, you know, I didn't get attention, so that kind of strikes me wrong. You know, ours might be more covered, more hidden, but it's still the exact same sentiment. I'm the greatest, so why is somebody else ministering? I'm the greatest, so why did other people get named and I didn't get named? Are you following me on this? I'm the greatest, so why didn't I go first? Why didn't I have the seat of honor? I mean, that is just so primary to us. And we read that and we go, how foolish. Here Jesus is just so low. He's emotionally drained. He's going through trauma, knowing that the sin of the world is going to be heaped upon him. And instead of coming around and helping Jesus, and I mean, thank God the angels were there to help him. Instead of coming around, all they could think about was themselves. Have you experienced that, by the way? Have you gone through times of great trouble, and it seemed like people were so insensitive to you? People didn't care. They didn't reach out because they're so concerned about themselves. Well, this is what was going on here. Now, to be sure, there are, now let's get back to hostility. The root of hostility is I'm the greatest. To be sure, there are different demonstrations of hostility. There are different ways that we manifest hostility. Hostility is manifested differently by our temperaments. I'm going to give you two examples to kind of give you a variety of how hostility is expressed. Perhaps you'll be able to see yourself in the form of one or the other. One variation or version of hostility is what I would call wild hostility. This is the short fuse, volatile person. It's the person that you know that they reek of angst. They're like, what was that kid, Pigpen and Charlie Brown? If you remember, he had the cloud always around him. Was his name Pigpen? Okay, he had the cloud around him. Well, that's a person that when they enter the room, they are a wild person. And their hostility, their way in reacting when they're not seen as the greatest, is short, fused, and volatile, unpredictable. You don't know what they're going to do, but you know something's wrong. They've got hostility. Now, that's one version of hostility. That's the one we often think of and say, well, see, I'm not hostile. There's another one, though. It's called mild hostility. Mild hostility is slow burn and volcanic. Over time, this person catalogs. This person chronicles. This person is mounting up, and there will be some type of manifestation. It could actually be worse than this person's manifestation. But whether it's a wild or a mild demonstration, be aware that all of us have a hostile heart because of the root of pride. I am the greatest. And it grieves the Holy Spirit big time. The Holy Spirit works to uproot that desire for self-worship, that desire for self-prominence. The Holy Spirit is wanting us to work in a gracious manner, to have a gracious heart, not a hostile heart. Now, sometimes this helps, especially when I move from the platform and just to keep people's perspective and attention. Let's call this the how I treat people spectrum. Let's say, now you guys get the good side today. You all got the good side last time. Let's say that the extreme of the how I treat people spectrum is graciousness. Graciousness. Just a very gracious person. Think of a gracious person. They would be on the very good side of the how I treat people spectrum. Isn't that a sophisticated title, by the way? Graciousness. As we move backwards, the Spirit's always trying to push us to graciousness. A meek and a gentle disposition, a soft, a contrite heart, somebody that's not presumptuous, someone that's teachable. Spirit's moving us that way. Let's come over here. Let's call this place meek and mild. This person is closer to graciousness. They are meek and mild. This is how I would place Jennifer here if we needed a personification. She is a meek and mild person. She really has no enemies. Even when I try to remind her of who I call enemies, she goes, why do you call them enemies? She has no enemies. She can be shouted at. She can be criticized. She's meek and mild. Would to God I was here or there. Let's come here in the middle, and we'll call this the sweet and sour zone. You can tend to be sweet. You can tend to be sour. You can go either way. Now, the Holy Spirit's trying to push you in that direction. You don't have to be exalted. You can be sweet and a blessing. You're actually trying to build people up. You want to love your neighbor as yourself. You want to prefer others, moving in that direction. However, you can also go back in this direction. And this is the average place. Let's think of a bell curve. Okay, this is the average place. And many of us are in this place of decision. And day by day, we can go one way or another. Let's call this person volatile. As we move away from graciousness, meek and mild, sweet and sour, here is a volatile person. Now, a volatile person, by the power of the Spirit, can keep themselves in check. Some of us have a short fuse. Some of us tend to keep a record of accounts, and we catalog it. We remember. So we can stay in this volatile place. I would say that I'm probably somewhere between volatile and sweet and sour. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, I just want to see who's judging me. All right, so right about here. But here is this volatile place. And a volatile person is a dangerous person. A volatile person, as a Christian, can do great damage. And the enemy of our souls loves this zone. He would love to use the Spirit-filled believer who tends to be volatile in order to cause waves of trouble, to allow a bitter root to spring up and defile many. Over here, we have the hostile, just outright hostility. Mild, wild, it doesn't matter. Just a very angry person, fuming, brewing, stewing, going to react in time. You just know that they're going to go off the deep end at any time. And the enemy would love to keep people here because eventually this could drive the Spirit of grace out. Do you know, by the way, in Hebrews 10:29, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace? Do not despise the Holy Spirit of grace. Holy Spirit wants to push us all in that direction towards graciousness. Now, let me give you two examples of the wild and the mild as far as hostility. Ishmael best demonstrates the one who has wild hostility. Here's a description of Ishmael in the book of Genesis. The angel of the Lord said to Hagar, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction." Now, how would you like to have this as a description of your life? "He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over and against all his kinsmen." Wherever he went, there was going to be trouble. It just didn't, wherever he, it didn't, doesn't matter the personalities of the others. He just knew how to get under people's skin. He knew how to start a fight. He can never be satisfied. And this is, "Here, Mom, here's the destiny of your son. You know, I've heard your affliction. And yes, you know, I'm going to give you a son. But here's what he'll be like. He's a wild donkey, kicking about, going to do what he wants. Cannot be taught, cannot be controlled. This wild man, his hand is against everyone. And everyone cannot help but to have animosity and to get in an argument with this man." Now, here's the excuse. Now, I want you to listen closely, because we always can back up to our defense mechanisms. And try to pay attention. I know it's a little complicated, but I'll wrap it all up nicely in a while. Here's the excuse Ishmael can make, okay? Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham. Ishmael was in a prominent place. Blessed is the firstborn. Blessed is the one who first exits the womb, okay? Ishmael had a place of prominence. And for 13 years, he would be the apple of his daddy's eye. For 13 years, Ishmael was the one who had the favor, who had the focus, who was the center of attention. This is going to get very personal in a minute. And then, all of a sudden, another person comes into the world. And this person, now to add insult to injury, this person is named Isaac. Isaac brings laughter. Yay, everybody's happy about Isaac. Now, how many firstborns do we have in here, by the way, okay? Okay, so I was the center of attention. And I was the apple of my daddy's eye. And my parents looked to me, and I got used to that and everything. And then all of a sudden, this other soul comes into the world. And here's the thing. You know, I'm born with the sentiment that I'm the greatest. Right? Well, I was. I was born into this world with this thought that I'm the greatest. And everybody should pay attention to me. And if I don't get my way, I'll make everybody know my will. Okay? It was not about his will be done. It was about my will be done at all times. Then another person called my sister, Julie, enters the world 13 months later. And my mom would tell you this, that I did not welcome her with graciousness, okay? It was instant antagonism. It was instant animosity. Now, I didn't sit down in my diapers one day and think this through and go, you know, she's invaded my space and I'm going to cause her trouble. It just was a natural thing for me. And so, you know, I could make excuse. Well, you know, my dad was away when I was born and he came back and he saw me as competition because here I was the center of attention. And then here comes Julie. Now I lose the center of attention and she is my daddy's favorite. Now see, Ishmael, think about Ishmael. 13 years. I had 13 months. 13 years, center of attention. Oh, Isaac comes in. Who's Ishmael? What are we, big deal. He's been here 13 years. We take him for granted now. And then it says, when Isaac was weaned, so now you can add another 2 or 3 years. Let's say Ishmael's 16. When Isaac is weaned, the Bible says that Ishmael mocked Isaac. Well, of course he mocked Isaac. He hated Isaac. Isaac came and took his place of prominence. Isaac was now the apple of his daddy's eye, and his dad no longer looked upon him with favor. Now, here's the point. Could we not, if we read the story fresh, without understanding the analogies and how Paul viewed it, could we not say that Ishmael had a cause to be hostile? Could we not say that actually his father probably was complicit in that? His father turned all of his attention to laughter. We even name you laughter. You're the one that brings us joy. You're the one that excites us. And oh yeah, wild donkey. Yeah, Isaac, you're great. Could we not say that Isaac would have cause to be a little harsh towards, Ishmael could have cause to be a little harsh towards Isaac? Could we not say that? But see, I want to smash that because in actuality, even though hostility was stimulated, the root is still, I am the greatest. That is the essence of Ishmael and his hostility, and that is the essence of our hostility. I am the greatest. I should get the attention. I should be heard. Why was I looked over? All the I's. Sounds kind of like Lucifer, by the way, does it not? I will ascend, I will be like, I want to be the center of attention. As a matter of fact, I want to be the one that rules. Now, if Ishmael represents the wild side of hostility, oh, this will be helpful, for a Mountain Dew, who do you think, clue, he was already mentioned at the introduction of the service, who do you think would represent the mild side of hostility for a nice Mountain Dew? It's okay to have it, no one's going to condemn you. This is a condemnation. Who said it? Okay, this is a condemnation-free zone today. New rule. And from this point forward. Yes, indeed, a nice Mountain Dew. Moses represents the mild side of hostility. Because, yes, Moses was the meekest man on average. But, boy, did he have his moments. How long was he raised in Pharaoh's household? And did he view the abuse of his kinsmen? And finally, he said, enough is enough. And he did not go out and try to reason with the Egyptian. He went out and he murdered that Egyptian. And he covered the Egyptian in his sand. Well, because you did that, Moses, you got 40 years of schooling before you become who I want you to be. You can only go so far in that I am the greatest. I can enact judgment against you. I know the letter of the law. And so I am going to condemn you on the spot. No, that's not graciousness, that's hostility, right? And which way does the Spirit want to move us towards? What do you think? Graciousness. Okay, that's the good side today. Well, over time, Moses comes to be the prophet, and you know, he had his temper issues. He would throw temper tantrums. When he exploded, he exploded. He was volcanic. Mild, slow but sure, but volcano-like. When he came down from the mountain, God had handwritten the law on tablets, and Moses saw the revelry. Moses saw the evil, and he took those tablets of handwritten laws that God had blessed him with, and he threw them down. He had a temper tantrum. There's no other way to put it. Well, he would have to get another some more tablets later. Over time, Moses would demonstrate his anger. Finally, it came to a point where God said, enough is enough. Moses was told to speak to the rock, and that the water would come out of the rock. And Moses went to the rock, and he smote the rock with his rod and said, shall I get water for you rebels? Well, God still worked on the behalf of a hostile man, because let God be true and every man a liar. But because of that, Moses would not be able to enter into the destiny that God had intended for him. You see, hostility can cost you. If you got a problem with hostility, I'm not saying that it takes away your salvation or will keep you out of heaven, but it could grieve the Spirit to the point where it's going to exact great consequences on your life. You know about the letter that Paul wrote concerning two hostile women? Do you know there is a letter in your Bible that Paul wrote? And I can't say it's the whole issue, but it had to be a primary issue. Paul wrote a letter because of two hostile women. Can anybody tell me, for your choice of a water, Mountain Dew, or Dr. Pepper, what letter that may have been? Or that letter was? Yes, Paula. Philippians, very good. What would you like, Dr. Pepper, Mountain Dew, or water? Okay. Steve, would you take this to Paula back there? Oh, here we go. Thank you. Good job, Philippians. Let's consider this letter, and I hope that you'll never look at this letter the same. I've read this letter through many times. I usually read it all together. And Paul, at this time in his ministry, was perhaps a bit more diplomatic, was perhaps a bit more slow to throw the hammer down. See, his first letter, Galatians, the hammer came down in what we know as 6 verses. He didn't even say he was praying for him. Philippians, though, Paul had a little bit more seasoning, perhaps, and he knows that there is trouble brewing in Philippi. Now, it's consistently thought of as a positive epistle, that the church of Philippi was healthy, and I would say it was as well. However, little foxes can spoil the vine. It only takes two engaged in conflict to allow an opening for the enemy to enter. And where there is that type of activity, there's every evil work that can be actualized. In Philippians chapter 1, look at this under family squabble as we move along. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and then verse 27. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Yeah, that's nice. Yeah, he's telling us nice things as a church, as this is being read out via a scroll to the whole church at once. Very good. Let us love more and more. That way we can actually have discernment, because why would God give his wisdom to those who are engaged in strife? And yes, I'll approve what's excellent, verse 10. And I want to be pure and blameless. I don't want strife to characterize my life. I don't want to say that I love God and hate my brother or sister. That just doesn't work. Verse 27, going on in this short little letter. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Oh, very good. This is wonderful. We definitely, we're a united group, and we want that kind of unity. Yes, let it continue. And then all of a sudden, as this is being read, now just envision with me, okay? As this is being read by a spokesperson who's reading the scroll, that's how these were read to their audiences, you kind of start to see awareness, discernment. Like, boy, I hope some people are listening to that. Overall, it's a positive atmosphere here. But I hope, Yodia and Syntyche are actually listening to what Paul's saying. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, you know, like I'm the greatest, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, a few more brains are starting to be aware of the possibilities. I hope that those two ladies are listening. Because, yeah, Paul's speaking by the Spirit, and the Spirit's inspiring Paul. But can I also say there's a practical side to Revelation? That is, there was a man that came from Philippi. He brought Paul money. Paul's in prison. And he would thank them for the gift later on. But this man also spoke about what was happening in the church. And so they're starting to hear this and go, wow, you know, Paul, he has some discernment. He knows what's going on. And these ladies, I hope they're listening. Now imagine with me, as Paul continues here, look at Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, for a church that was so healthy and filled with harmony, you might start to think, why does he keep getting back to unity? Why does he keep on going back to how we treat each other? That's a little important, don't you think, by the way? Is how we treat each other important? I mean, that is like so primary. And then, now imagine the scrolls being read, and Paul publicly exposes. What? Would God allow that to happen? Yeah, he's very concerned about his family's unity. Would God allow two ladies to be publicly exposed, not that anybody was unaware, not that they were totally unaware of it, but for them to be named in public? Look at this, Philippians 4:2-3. I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche, okay, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side of me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, look at these women. These were not fringe people. They were not carnal Christians. They were avid servants in the church. Did you know that more problems happen between those in the core than those on the fringe? The closer you get to each other, the more possibility for antagonism and the I'm the greatest, no, I'm the greatest combat to begin, right? Well, I think it should be painted this way. Well, I like this. Well, we should do that after. No, let's do that before. Well, it should be louder or quieter. It's my turn. It was your turn last time. Think about these two ladies. Paul gives them almost an apostolic parody. That is, he said, they labored with me. Whoever said Christianity subjugates females? Christianity brings the greatest equalization to genders of any belief system in all history, by the way. Back to the point. Here's Euodia and Syntyche. They're like at the core of the service of a church. The church is near and dear to their heart, and that often can become a danger. They're possessive. They're passionate. They know what's best. They got this motherly concern. I've seen that happen in churches before. I've seen a church mother type who gets overly possessive and starts to want to dictate things, and here's the way things should be. And so here's Euodia. She's sitting on the front seat, let's pretend, and she's hearing this scroll, you know, and she may be getting a little nervous. Boy, I hope he doesn't mention any names. And by the end of the letter, Philippians 4 is the last chapter. Here's Euodia. Here's Syntyche. I guess I can't sit way over there. But here's Syntyche. She's sitting over here, and they're like, oh, what a great service this was. And they were praising God. Of course, if they see each other, it's daggers. But this great time and wonderful. And then, oh, can't wait to hear this letter from Paul. It's going to be great. And then all of a sudden, Philippians 4, verse number 2. Isn't it wonderful to think of how things may have happened? A little bit more practical. You know, the letter of Philippians didn't come like this. Here's a scroll. And I entreat, I implore, I admonish, I demand that you two women start to get along. You better start agreeing, because it only takes your little conflict, your little fight and disputation, in order to open a hole for the enemy to come in and to bring in any evil work. Does anybody think unity is important in the church, by the way? like the first 2 months of this year, okay, I was thinking about it like a house. If the roof of the house is leaking, that's a bad thing. It can damage what's on the inside. So you need to make sure the roof of the house is nice. You keep the cohesion or the unity of that building. If a window is broke, do you just leave it broke or do you tend to fix it? You keep that thing whole. You keep it united so that the inside can be healthy and free of damage. Key point for us today, a hostile heart grieves the Holy Spirit. You and I have hostility in our heart because we think we're the greatest. It is time to give ourselves to God and say, Lord, I repent, and please help me to be a gracious person. If it means learning to limit my words, Lord, let my words be few. If it means that I don't need to know everybody's business, because once I know that, I start cataloging and critiquing, and I chronicle it for future use, and I heap incomplete reports together. I mean, they're complete to me because I'm the greatest. But in actuality, I put incomplete reports together and I heap them up, and boy, hostility will be the result. And all along, the great spirit of grace. Oh, I'm grieved. Turn it over. We'll deal with this. To combat a hostile heart, I must, number one, remember how Jesus treats me. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, here's how Jesus treats me. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus is kind to me, very kind. His goodness, mercy is new every morning. If he treats me that way, oh God, help me to treat other people that way. And there's so much opportunity for antagonism, but help me, Lord. And I have that personality about me. I'm towards that volatile side, and I'm nearing hostility. Oh, tender heartedness. Remember last week, a hardened heart grieves God? Tenderize my heart, O Lord, and may I forgive, be quick to forgive others. Number two, remember my weaknesses. This is helpful. If I could just remember that I'm actually not the greatest and that I'm actually incomplete, imperfect, if I could go so far as to say, you know what? Just like Jesus, you said to the Laodiceans, that I'm naked, wretched, poor, blind, I don't have it together. Apart from you, it's not a good picture. Or as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he's actually nothing, he deceives himself. Now look at the underlying italicized sections. You got the issues of others, look at yourself. The issue of others, look at yourself. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Quit eyeing everybody else. Quit being a busybody. Quit running from house to house, or from email to email, or phone to phone. Quit that stuff. Watch yourself, and let God help others. And if you want to be part of that helping system, then humble yourself. Be gracious, because you also could be tempted, and the worst could happen by you. Look at the second part. For if anyone thinks he is something, I'm the greatest, when he is nothing. I'm not the greatest. I'm very needy. He deceives himself. Hebrews 5:2 is interesting. As I close here, the writer of Hebrews was talking about the priest of old, and how the priest of old prior to Christ, though it was an inferior priesthood, they had an ability to relate to people because of their own weaknesses. Now Jesus came, and he himself subjected himself to all temptation, but was without sin. So in that sense, he's not the exact same as the inferior priesthood. But considering the inferior priest, Hebrews 5:2, he is able to deal gently. Let me see. Does gentleness and hostility go together? This one is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. In other words, the person who gets on my nerves because of their ignorance, and those who go astray, they may smite me, slander me, offend me, or they're foul before God. Either way, this one in the Old Testament, this priest, had the ability to deal gently with those ignorant and straying folk. You know why? Because he had the exact same issues in him. He could identify. Now, if he let pride rise up, it was hard for him to identify. But here it says, since he himself is subject to weakness. Now, let's rephrase this in the first person. Hopefully, it can read like this. I am able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since I myself am subject to weakness. Can we do that? Could the priests in the Old Testament deal gently with the ignorant and the straying because of their own weaknesses? The answer is yes, they could, because it's saying as much. They were able to. Well, how much more are we able to, who have the anointing of God and the same Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that spoke in connection with Jesus, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. Are we able to? Absolutely. Even more than the priest of old. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're able to be peculiar and offer these praises to God. Well, what are these praises to God? Isn't it singing Amazing Grace? Yeah, that's part of it. But could it not be also that I honor and bring praise to God when I don't judge, when I'm not hostile, when I'm not beating someone down in my mind or by my words, because I know that the same weakness is within me. So how can I work to build them up rather than to crush them? Amen? Graciousness. This is the work of God Almighty. Now, this is not to let the other off the hook. Listen carefully. People do God wrong and they do us wrong. We are to be gracious, not as though it was letting them off the hook. It just takes the hook out of our heart. It causes us then to not be weighed down with legitimate hooks, but instead, love that covers a multitude of sin. I can be gracious. I want to be covered. And Lord, I render forgiveness. I render tenderness. I render graciousness. So Lord, you deal with those people according to your will. And that is the end of the matter. Amen? Grieving the Spirit. Wouldn't it be wonderful if only love was second nature? You wouldn't have needed to hear a message for the last 55 minutes. But it's not second nature. God wants it to become first nature in our lives and to characterize ourselves in the midst of such a dark and hostile world. So we're going to pray about this today. And so why don't we take a little time and just consider how the Spirit would move in our midst. Let's stand if we could and ask for God's help today. Lord, you are gracious. You've brought us into this gathering for this short little season. And Lord, we've had a brief word of exhortation in order that grace may be imparted to us as hearers. Help us, Lord God, to consider our response and to make right. May this be a day, Lord, hear this first fruits of the week. May this be a day where we respond to your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. If we could just keep our eyes closed, please. If you're here today and you have not yet responded to the offer of salvation, there's only one way to be right with God, and it is not by our good works. We're way off that way. But Jesus Christ came, and he gave himself on the cross. He lived a perfect life, and he surrendered himself on the cross to take my punishment, to take your punishment for sin. Sin separates. God wants to bring us near. You say, Pastor Ron, please pray for me that Jesus Christ would save my soul. Would you raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer today? You are so very important. Jesus values you. This message of life has gone forward for you right now. Pastor Ron, please remember me in prayer. There will come a point after the service where I will pray for you. Just so I can know who to pray for, could you raise your hand so I could pray for you today? Brothers and sisters, today the word has gone forth the sword of God's word has gone forth, and it has gotten in deeply. But God's word is not administered to destroy us. It is administered to develop us. And he may have smote you today. He has smote me on this matter. But when he smites us, it's to save us. It's to get our attention. Whom a father loves, he chastens. Today, if you want to respond with me and pray together, Lord, help me to tend towards graciousness. Forgive me for my mild or my wild or whatever version my hostility is. Forgive me for allowing that root of pride to determine how I think, how I speak, how I act. I don't want to be reactionary like that anymore. Help me to be a gracious, mild person. If that's you, why don't you just come on down and we'll pray together today. This is a day of deliverance. A day of deliverance. I'm the greatest has got to go. It just reeks to God. It's a foul odor to God. And it is the odor of humanity. I would be God. I'm the best. Now, this wisdom that characterizes the world and can also seep into our souls, this wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. It was the devil's thinking. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But there is another wisdom that the Spirit is wanting to rain down upon us today. It's within us, and as a body, this wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Does that sound like the world, by the way? And then worse yet, does that sound like me, by the way? Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. This characterizes peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. You want to pray today, just surrender to God today. Why don't you raise your hand, surrender to God. Lord, I thank you for this wisdom is within. It's not far off. That your Spirit of life, which gave us this message, would continue to provoke us to love and good works. Lord, we yield ourselves to heavenly wisdom. Lord, we don't want to be motivated by pride and respond with hostility. Lord, break that. Break that anger, that unbridled anger. Lord, help us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to the wrath that does not bring about your righteousness or justice. Lord, I beg you, by your power alone, help me, O God. Help me to be a gracious man in my home. Help me to be a gracious man in the office. Help me to be a gracious man in the supermarket. Help me to be a gracious man as I drive. Help me to be gracious in the school, O Lord. Help me to be someone that brings a pleasant aroma. Help me to be a person of peace, O Lord. Thank you, God, that you are the author of that. May I, Lord, be an expression, a living epistle of your peace written in my heart. And I pray for an absolute breakthrough today. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're here today. Just keep your eyes closed. You need hands.